Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. O Lord, with the psalm writer, we say, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Lord, as we turn to your word again today, help us to meditate on all your wondrous works, your judgments, your victories, your redemption, your acts in history. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have set aside for us. You're the one who has placed this pattern throughout the week. One day in seven, we have rest from our labors. That one day in seven, we look back at what Christ has done by conquering death, coming from the dead, and we look forward to that eternal Sabbath. And as we turn to your word again, we pray that we would heed the warnings, that we would take to heart the meaning of the passage that we're about to look at. May we grow in our faith and knowledge, and bless your servant to proclaim this word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be reading now from Lord's Day 21, which you'll find on pages 880 and 881 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 21, as we deal with the articles dealing with the Holy Catholic Church or the Holy Universal Church, the Church of all ages, as well as the communion of the saints and the forgiveness of sins. We'll be focusing particularly this afternoon on question and answer 55, as we see that with Romans chapter 12. But let us now confess what we believe by reading responsively to the question that's asked, beginning at question 54. It asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. So ends the reading of our confession of faith. Let's also turn once again to God's word this afternoon, and we'll turn to Romans chapter 12, which is also the passage that will be used for home visitation this week, or this visiting season. Romans chapter 12. We'll begin our reading at verse 1 and read to the end of the chapter, and we'll consider these words as we see it in close relation to our catechism. Romans chapter 12, found on page 1305 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you to Romans chapter 12. We won't be able to look at the entire chapter. Usually what we like to do is to break it up into two, listen to it to the beginning of the season of home visitation, and then once again a second time throughout the season. We'll be looking specifically here at verses 3 to the end of the chapter, and then, Lord willing, come back to verses 1 and 2 at another time. So verses 3 to the end of the chapter, something we want to focus on in terms of what it says to us about the church. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a children's book that maybe you're familiar with. We used to always read it at home with our kids. It's called The Queeks of Cucatumdi. And it's a story about little birds called queeks. They're stranded on an island. They have nothing to eat, and they can't fly away. And finally, they discover a fruit tree, which is called a plopalop tree. And they eat the fruit on it, or they try to get the fruit on it. But the problem is there's a bully among them. And he takes control, and he ends up taking away all the food from them and becomes bigger than everyone else. And the only way that the rest of the birds are going to survive is if they are united together, band together, and they work with each other. And that's how they continue to exist. And the way that the story ends is that they're able to fly away to another island or to another place where they can find enough food and survive. And in the same way, we could say that that really describes what the church is. Christ has called us together out of the world. This is because Christ loves the church. He's the builder of the church. And as members of his community, we share in Christ and in all his treasures to us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is a great gift to us all. Belonging to his church is a privileged position. But it's not simply having our names on the church list. Joining the church is much more than that. And being part of it is much more than that. Because it involves us. It involves our attitudes, our hearts, Church membership implies an active involvement on the part of each member. According to our Reformed confessions, we are bound to join the church in the sense that we're called to serve the church body. We're not isolated from one another. We're to be humble. We're to love one another. We're one in Christ. And so this afternoon, as we go through Romans chapter 12, we want to consider God's gift of the church. And we'll look at this passage in Romans 12, verses 3 and following, with 3 points. First of all, speaking about our communion. Secondly, our service. And then lastly, our love. Well, as verse 3 states, as we look at that, first of all, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The language here is very alive. It starts out in the negative. If we were to say it literally, it reads, "By God's grace given to me, let me offer a little advice. Don't think of yourself too highly, as some kind of superhuman. Or don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself, of your importance." And that's the sinful tendency that we all have, to have a high opinion of ourselves. Our old nature in Adam loves to think that we are super. And this can come out in two different ways. This is mainly speaking to the self-elating braggart, the person who likes to tell you how smart they are, how much they have done, or how strong they are, or how rich they're going to get in life. They think that they're legends in their own minds. It's not too hard to imagine that kind of person when we think of certain people in public life who can be exactly like that. But you can also have the more subtle type of person who talks about themselves as nobodies, but with a false humility. It's like the character Uriah Heep in Charles Dickens. Uriah always spoke about how humble he was. He was such an humble man. And in the meantime, he was full of himself. He was full of a false humility. There's also a story about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones meeting a man. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the well-known preacher in London. And he meets a man at a train station, and the man says to him, "Oh, Dr. Jones, I'm just a chimney sweep in the house of God. Let me carry your suitcases. I'm a nobody, and you're a man of great gifts." And Dr. Lloyd-Jones saw through this man immediately and didn't deal too kindly with him. Because when someone talks like this, they want you to correct them by saying, "Oh, no, you really are a very important person." But that also is an attitude that's spoken against here. So how are we to think of ourselves? Well, verse 3 says to think of yourself with sober judgment. The temptation will always be thinking highly of you. But we're to resist the temptation and instead seek to come to a realistic, sober, and balanced view of our gifts. That is, we're not to have an inflated notion of our place or our function. We sin by esteeming ourselves beyond what we are. But at the same time, it's wrong to undervalue or underestimate ourselves, because then we're refusing to acknowledge God's grace and we fail to use what God has given us for our own sanctification and the blessing of others. And so don't think that God has missed out on giving you a gift or a place. And so we're to think of ourselves soberly, and the thought continues, according to the measure of faith that God has given to us, or has given. And what this is saying is that we all share in a common faith. No gift that we have is exercised apart from faith in God. More specifically, faith directed to Christ, just in the same way that Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through who? Through Christ, who strengthens me. Paul's ministry existed by grace. What we all have is by grace. God owes us nothing. We owe God everything. And if we think we're something, then we ought to remember that Christ is our standard. Christ was full of grace and truth. It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And if Christ is our standard, the tendency to compare ourselves to others or to think highly or more gifted should immediately cease. Because who are we next to Christ? He's everything. We're only made who we are according to the measure of faith that He has given to us. We could do nothing apart from Him. And that really is seen within our catechism this afternoon, as it asks that question, that what does it mean to have the communion of the saints? Well, believers, one and all, share in His treasures and gifts. They're not ours, they're His, that He gives to us. And when we have that kind of an attitude of ourselves, we're also called to have a similar attitude about our fellow believers. You notice again in the text, verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So this describes this view that we're have to have of others in three different ways. For one, it describes our unity. Anytime that the Bible describes the church, it always speaks of her as a community of those who are saved by Christ. We're one body. And we have all kinds of illustrations in the Bible about that. And they're never, you know, cold mechanical illustrations. They're always organic. The Bible never says that our relationship with God is a mechanical kind of relationship, like we're the car and Christ is the gasoline, or we're the computer and Christ is the hard drive. No. I am the vine. You are the branches. It's organic. It's that organic relationship. I am the vine. You are the branches. In the same way, He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And we hear His voice. And there's that shepherd-sheep relationship, this organic relationship. Jesus prayed that we would be one in Him, John 17. So there's that unity. And it also describes our diversity. Not all members have the same function, we read. And not everyone is the same. We're different. There's differences, different functions. And it gets a little bit scary when members of a church begin to all dress and act like a certain leader. You know, they comb their hair like him. They stand like him. They talk like him. They try to look like him in every way. But when the Spirit of God is at work, there is a diversity. And that furthermore describes our mutuality. So we have unity, we have diversity, we have mutuality. We're members of one another. The church is not a place for lone rangers. We're individually members of one another. That's the definition of the church. We're the assembly of the saved in Christ. We belong to one another. It's impossible for us to think of the church apart from that union and communion with the Lord. We belong to Him. So says our Belgic Confession, Article 28, when it describes the church. Cyprian, the old church father, said he cannot have God as father unless he has the church as his mother. If we're members, then we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And that shows how beautiful it is. Those who think rightly of themselves have the right perspective of gifts. Our communion with Christ means that we share in all his riches and gifts. And then we can never say, you know, all that I am, I owe to myself. You can never say that. Or, all that I am, I owe to my mother. Or, all that I am, I owe to my teacher. No, we say, all that I am, I owe to thee. All that I am, I owe to Christ, because everything I have is from him, and to him belongs the glory. So that's a communion that we have with him, as we see, first of all, within this text. And then it moves on to speak, secondly, of our service. We all commune together as we serve one another. That's the point of verses 6 to 8, and it brings out the point that every believer has gifts. Every believer has gifts. The Lord, in his generosity, lavishes us with gifts through the Holy Spirit. You might not have the gifts that are listed here. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list. There are other passages in the Bible that speak about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about this. That the church is like the human body. Not everyone is the eyeball. Not everyone is the mouth. Not all are the brain. Some are the feet. Some are the hands. Some are the heart. We all have different functions and purposes. Not one of us ought to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. No one has to look down on the other. The eye shouldn't say to the hand, you know, I don't really need you. I can function without you. No. We all are given unique gifts, just as the human body has all its unique parts and is different from one another. Since every believer is blessed in this way, every believer, therefore, is to use these gifts. And in Romans 12, what we have here are seven gifts listed. Verse 6 speaks of the gift of prophesying, being able to bring the word of God. Along with that gift, there are gifts of exhortation and teaching. If you have prophecy, then use it in proportion to your faith. This includes the gift of teaching. It includes the gift of counseling and giving good biblical advice. It includes the gift of encouragement. This isn't just confined to the work of a biblical counselor. The older women are to teach the younger women. Older men are to teach the younger men. There's a need for catechism teaching and the teaching of children. Furthermore, there's that need to defend the faith. We need men and women who can convince others of the need of the gospel. And then verse 7 speaks of the gift of serving. This has to do with helping and serving others in a very practical way. It's the same word that's used to describe the work of a deacon. This is really deaconing. It's really what it's saying. Just think of the various needs in the congregation and how we can benefit the body by serving those who have special needs. And then Romans 12 also speaks of giving. If giving is your strong point, do this without fussing. This could also include the gift of hospitality. The elders in the church are supposed to be known to be hospitable. And it's not just the elders, we all are. This also is a very appropriate gift. Verse 8 speaks about exhorting. Maybe you're good at addressing people's consciences and spurring people on, encouraging them to go on. Then do it. Romans 12 further speaks of leadership and administration, another valuable gift for the church. It could include the gift of financial management. And Romans 12 also speaks of showing mercy. And that can be shown in different ways, whether it's in building or repairing or helping others in some way, if there's a person who is in distress, or to do it with a cheerful heart. But the point that is getting across here is we all have to contribute something. There's no one here today who can say, there's nothing for me to do. Or, I can't do anything. Such talk is unbiblical. Our sinful tendency is to what? It's to complain. Or to whine. But that's not what we confess in Lord's Day 21. It says each member is to consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Jesus has not skipped anyone. We're all gifted by him for using what he has blessed us with for the good of the congregation. So we all have these gifts in varying ways. One has the gift of the knowledge of God's word, where he's to build others up in knowledge. Another has the gift of wisdom. That brother or sister has to use that wisdom to be of benefit to others. Some have musical gifts that can be used for the church. Others have the gift of encouragement. They're able to encourage those who are down. And yet others are able to do practical things with their hands. They have the gift of service, or they have the gift of leadership. It's an insult to God to receive a gift of grace from him, but have some excuse for not using it for the benefit of the body of Christ. Christ has given each one of us certain gifts. He hasn't skipped anyone. And we will discover them by God's providence. In other words, your relationship with others in the church will reveal what the Lord has given to you. We don't believe in a name it or claim it kind of Christianity. You know, if you name it, that gift is yours. Nor do we believe in a Christian zodiac that God has to somehow give us some astral sign and then we'll know exactly what it is. No. Every believer is to do everything that he can for the benefit of the body of believers. That is where he wishes us to start, when he wishes us to thank him for his mercies toward us. And that's how we find our gifts. God is the author of all gifts, and in his gracious providence and ordering of the church, gifts are discovered. That's the gracious ordering of all things. And how thankful we can be for that. Well, we're not only called into communion and called to serve. Lastly, we're called to love. So lest we think that we've arrived at perfection, our text gives us several exhortations. The living member will want to contribute to the good of the building. He'll want to build up and not tear down. Just like when you're doing home renovations, you spend money and you try to do the job right, you get the right materials. Because if you use the wrong materials or choose the wrong paint color, your job will not have the best results. It's easier to take a wrecking ball and knock down a few walls. You can demolish a structure in a day. But building up, it's hard. It takes time to do renos, because you want to make sure it's done properly, carefully, as you're thinking about what to do and to do the job right. And so verse 9 reminds us of our duties with respect to the second table of the law. To love without hypocrisy, to be truthful in our love and to hate evil. Love is without deceit. We're to love our brethren. Do we love one another? True love is reciprocal and mutual. It involves bearing each other's burdens, forbearing each other, and forgiving one another. It also involves edifying one another in the faith, and so building each other in the faith, showing mutual concern for each other, to be knowledgeable and more wise in our walk with the Lord. Do we give preference to one another? Or do we think better of ourselves than others? That doesn't mean talking nice to someone in their face and then backstabbing them when they're gone. It means showing honor, giving respect. We set an example to others about the way that we speak of our brother. If it is to speak of him poorly, what does that say to those who look up to us? And then Paul says in verse 11, not lagging in diligence. This isn't speaking about being lazy per se. We're not to be slothful in spiritual things, in our piety, in our service to God. It's sometimes so easy to lose our zeal. It's easy to lose our love for the church and doing good for the church. We begin to drag. We don't serve to the best of our ability. These words are an encouragement. We're not to lag in diligence and to be enthusiastic again. And then verse 11 and 12 say, furthermore, to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Paul was a realist. He knew that life isn't always rosy. We don't always feel pumped. He basically recognizes the downside. But the Lord has put a path of hope in front of us. And it makes us think of what he says earlier in Romans chapter 8, where it says in verses 24 and 25, as well as verse 26, for we were saved in this hope, for hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Then he goes on to talk about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness, how he intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, helping us in our prayers. And then in addition, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to weep with those who weep. It makes us think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part is honored with it. That means that the church is called to feel each other's pain. If our toe hurts, you can't ignore it. We're to be a caring community. Now you say you can't show sympathy to others. Sometimes we say things like that. We get this suck it up attitude in the church. It's not healthy. We're to laugh with others, or cry with others, or to feel concern for others. It's also necessary for the body. But this macho, I've got it all together attitude, that's so deadly. And then verse 16 says that we're not to be proud in our own opinion. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than of others. Because there's nothing that disrupts the harmony as much as seeking glory or wanting to be exalted. Never get to the point when you're thinking you're too good for certain people. We're called to be humble, not to be proud in our dealings with one another. And then verse 17 says, don't retaliate when you're wrong, whoever may have done it. Jesus said, I desire mercy. That's what the Lord desires, mercy. He has shown mercy to us, and mercy, therefore, has to be shown to others. And then verse 18 says, do all you possibly can to live at peace with others. Of course, in an evil world, it's not always possible to live at peace with others. That explains why the apostle phrases his instruction as he does. For example, when truth is at stake, a believer may have to take action which will cause him to be less popular and even hated. But sometimes it's necessary to take a stand or to do everything in our power, though, to be at peace with all people. And then verse 19 says, never get your own back. Don't steal God's prerogative. Get out of the way and let the Lord act. It's His prerogative to mete out His justice and not ours. For vengeance is mine and I will repay. And then in verses 20 and 21, we're told, pay evil back with every form of kindness. Heap coals of fire on someone's head by showing acts of kindness. Don't allow evil to conquer you, as would happen if you adopted the tactics of those who oppose you. Conquer evil with good. But in all this, we're called to unite ourselves to Christ, to His body. We must be living members, those who desire the pure milk of the Word, those who are humble enough to admit our faults, those who are humble to the Spirit's work. We belong to Christ's church by using our gifts to be a blessing to one another. So let's therefore be living members, serving one another in love. And like the Queeks of Kukutumdi, we need each other. We can't bully one another. We can't ignore one another. We're called to be mindful of one another. And may the Lord grant us the grace in Christ to be His church. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You, O Lord, for Your word to us. Thank You for the blessing of being able to work through this wonderful passage, a very helpful passage, a convicting passage, one that addresses our hearts and lives. We thank You, O Lord, that You are the one who keeps us. You are the one who preserves us. And we can never, ever think that You will abandon Your church. Lord, it is a blessing. Help us to use our gifts to the best of our ability, to the service of one another, and to be in communion daily with You, as well as with each other, that we would have that communion shared, and that we would be those who walk in the truth of love. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and grant to us Your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.